Let's begin our reading in God's Word in verse 21. They went in to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere, and to all the surrounding district of Galilee. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We just ask, Father, this morning that you help us to see Jesus. Help us to see Christ. Father, if we have professed and known him for years, help us see him this morning. Father, make him ever more clear to us, that he would become ever more dear to us. And again, Father, as always, we pray that there be one here who has yet to see Christ for who he is and bow before him. May this day be the day that you change that heart. You change that mind. And we will give you all praise and all glory and all honor, for you alone are worthy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true God. Amen. Last week we saw in verses 16 through 20 that Jesus had called four men to be his disciples. He called Peter and Andrew, he called James and John to follow him. Walking along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus came up to them, said, "Follow me." They dropped their nets. They left their father. They left the family business. They left a lucrative business and became disciples of Jesus Christ. They became, for the rest of their lives, learners of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he isn't saying, "Okay, follow me to the baptismal pool, and now the rest of your life is yours." He's not saying, "Follow me to the front of the church at an altar, say a prayer that the preacher repeats to you, then you're okay, you're on your way to heaven, now the rest of your life is yours." What's really amazing, in the first century, rabbis, teachers, didn't just go around and call strangers to be disciples. People would apply to become a disciple of someone. You would have to go through your pre-college exams to become a disciple of someone. You would have to pass the test to be a disciple of someone. And Jesus, walking along, here are some fishermen. And he calls them. And he says, "I will make you fishers of men." It's not going to be in you. You're going to become disciples of me. You are going to follow me. you are going to have your whole view of life changed. You are now going to reveal, and you're going to speak, and you're going to do what you see in me doing. Your whole life is going to change. We read when we come to verse 21. In verse 21, it says, they, meaning Jesus and these four followers, these four men, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they went to Capernaum, or Capernaum. You can pronounce it either way. Literally, it means the town of Nahum, the Old Testament prophet. Jesus would probably, and has probably, make this his home base. Matthew 9, verse 1 tells us, and calls this his home city. So Jesus is going to set up pretty much his base of operation, not in Nazareth, but in Capernaum. We read also that as was his custom, on the Sabbath day he went and with his disciples to the synagogue. Synagogues were established around 586 B.C. when the nation of Israel was taken into captivity into the Babylonian exile. They were removed from the temple. The temple had been destroyed, so they would set up what was called these synagogues. They were places where people would meet to hear the scriptures read. A city could have a synagogue if you had 10 men above the age of 13. You could establish a synagogue. The synagogue and the temple were not the same thing. Sacrifices, worship really didn't take place in the synagogue. Under the old covenant, worship centered around the sacrificial system. That could only happen at the temple. Synagogue was just a place where people went on the Sabbath day to hear the scriptures taught, to hear the scriptures read. Though they were not always read by the synagogue leader, many times traveling rabbis or visiting teachers would be traveling through, and they were always usually invited to teach at the synagogue. Another name for a scribe at this time probably would have been a person with a PhD in Bible that was very boring. They would read, they would talk about all kinds of different, pretty much meaningless stuff. There were two things that Jesus is going to teach his disciples. Two things he wants to teach the people of Capernaum, and two things he wants to teach us this morning from these verses of Scripture. One, he wants us to see something and experience and feel something about this new teaching with authority. And secondly, this morning, when we leave this place, we should leave with an understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ has absolute eternal power over Satan and the demons of hell. That's the point. Remember, we talked about as we worked through Mark that it's not long teaching passage. To really understand Mark, you have to have a sense, a feeling of what's going on in the circumstances. We're given pictures. We're given situations. It's going to pit the eternal Son of God against the very fire of hell. We're going to have people who are going to respond to the teaching of Jesus. And basically what Jesus is going to teach in these verses to those disciples, what you say and what you do are connected. What you say and what you do are connected. It's not enough to say all the right words. It's not enough to say all the right doctrine. It's not enough to have your theology lined out properly. If that is not directing and guiding and leading and flowing throughout your life. That's what these verses are meant to teach us this morning. Look at verse 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. We don't know exactly what he taught. He would have gone to the synagogue. He would have been informed of what the text or the passage was for that Sabbath day reading. He would have read it. Then he would have stood up to read it. And then he would have sat down as he explained it and as he taught it. We don't know what he taught. We can get some idea if you turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Jesus had just previously taught at a synagogue in Nazareth, verse 16 in Luke chapter 4. Jesus really only had one message. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is not this Joseph's son?" You know what Jesus, you know what the title of that message was? The first message he preached? You've seen bumper stickers with this title on it. "It's all about me." It's all about me. Jesus Christ is the only one who can preach that sermon. It's all about me. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." It's all about me. He's saying all of the old covenant promises, everything that God has revealed in the scriptures from the beginning, Genesis 1:1, all the way through, it's all concerning me. What God the Father is doing in His Son through the power of the Holy Spirit to redeem a people. Jesus' message was the message of the new covenant. His message was that it's not just for the Jews. If you look in chapter 4 of Luke, he goes on. They're speaking well of him. They're wondering at the gracious words that was falling from his lips. Verse 23, he said, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." But then he goes on to verses 25 and 26 and he starts talking about Elijah. How Elijah was a prophet of Israel and it hadn't rained and had been shut up for 3 years and 6 months with no rain and there was a great famine. Yet Elijah, verse 26, was sent to none of them. None of the places in Israel was Elijah sent. But he was sent to a Gentile nation, the land of Sidon, Zarephath, to a widow there to minister to her. And the same thing with Elisha in verse 27. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people, verse 28, in the synagogue now are filled with rage as they heard these things. You start preaching upon God's sovereign election, God's sovereign purposes, God doing what He chooses to do with whom He chooses, how He chooses, and oftentimes rage is the result. And they got up and drove him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill, which was their city had been built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away, and he came down to Capernaum. So now this is another Sabbath, and he's come to Capernaum. I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't change his message. I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't say, wow, that didn't work out very good. We'll never build a kingdom that way. I'm pretty sure that he preached the same thing at Capernaum. And anywhere Jesus went in the Scriptures, he could be handed that scroll. He could be saying, okay, this is the text that that's our assigned reading for today. Read it and then explain it to us. He would read it. I don't care if it was from the prophets, it was from the Psalms, it was from the historical readings. He could read that and say, it's all about me. It's all about me. What God is doing, not just for one little nation of Israel, what God is doing to redeem a people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation, that time has now been fulfilled. The ministry of John the Baptist has been fulfilled, announcing that the forerunner is here. I'm announcing I am here. The kingdom is here. And he spoke in such a way that it left no doubt in the people's mind. He spoke and preached God's word. As the word of God, the incarnate word of God, he spoke God's word. He did not speak about God's word. And that's the difference here. That's the difference between Jesus' teaching and that of the scribes. It's one thing. It's one thing to talk about God's word. I mean, we can talk about predestination. We can talk about election. We can talk about the doctrine of justification. But we can't talk it until we've experienced it. Until we know it. We can talk about it, but there will be no authority that comes along with that until in our lives we walk it and we live it. And this is what Jesus is getting across to his disciples in this passage. Verse 22, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. Authority. Exousia. Ex out of usia substance. And the affirmation, that last line, had substance. We believe that the substance of God is Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the being of God is Trinity. In the early church, that word usia become very important. Council of Nicaea? 325? They came up with the phrase in the relationship between Jesus and the Father, Jesus and God, that he was homoousia. Homo, same. Usia, substance. He is of the same substance as the Father. Not different, the same. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. Out of Him. He is authority. Out of Him is coming authority. Not as the scribes. All the scribes could do was they could quote Hillel, they could quote this rabbi, they could say, well, I think it means this. Jesus says, it means this. Because it's about me. The word amazed here, don't just go past that. It wasn't like, whew, boy, wasn't that an interesting talk this morning? Wasn't that an interesting sermon? You know, I think my day's going to be better today since I went and heard that message this morning. The Word is so much stronger than that. They were amazed. They were astonished. They were dumbfounded. They were, the Word literally means to strike one out of their wits. They were overwhelmed. This wasn't like any other day at the synagogue. The Word of God and the Spirit of God had spoken. They had been brought into the very presence of God. Mount Sinai pales at the experience of those people that morning. When God Himself sat there and said, it's all about me. They were amazed. They were astounded. There's a story of Al Martin. Most of you probably heard of Al Martin. He's a Reformed Baptist preacher, retired now, up in the New England states. He's written one of the best books on losing a spouse. He lost a wife to cancer. And he wrote a book about it. And it's a great book for believers if you lose a spouse. It's not one for non-believers. But for a believer, it's a wonderful book. The account goes that he was preaching at the Southeastern Reformed Baptist Family Conference in 1990. And Al Martin was a preacher. He almost kept me out of the ministry. When I first talked with Roger Clifford about going to the ministry, he gave me a series of 6 tapes by Al Martin entitled Called to the Ministry. And I'll never forget, in Fairmont, I put in a tape, and I'll never forget one day I was put a tape in, I'm taking a bath, I'm in the bathtub, I'm listening to this tape, and about halfway through I just shut off. I said, there's no way. There's no way. Well, you go back and listen again, and then we went. But he was such a powerful preacher. And he was preaching at this family conference one night, and all of a sudden the lights went out. Some of you remember up on Chestnut Avenue, Gordon Bayless was preaching one night. There's an electric storm came. And the thunder and lightning and the lights went out. Gordon never missed a beat. Kept preaching. And you see a flash of light and you see this little old Brit up there moving and flailing around. And he preached the whole message. Well, there's no thunderstorm. This night when Al Martin was preaching, lights just went out. Come to find out that there had been a sensor placed in the auditorium that if there was no motion in the auditorium for a certain amount of time, the lights would go out so that you couldn't leave the lights on in the auditorium. And so you had this congregation at the preaching of God's Word sat motionless long enough for the censor to think that there was nobody in the auditorium. As soon as someone moved, the lights came back on. That must have been something of what they sensed. something like that. At the Word of God. Not coming and just sitting and listening, but being confronted with God's Word. Having Jesus stand there and saying, all of this is about me. What was it that so impressed them in this message? Was it His love? Was it His humor? Was it His openness and His accessibility? Was it His contextualization and being able to apply everything right to their situation? No. They were amazed at His teaching as one having authority. This is truth. This is the authority. This is coming out of Him. Authority. And we so easily slough that off. The authority of Jesus. It is picked up in Matthew. Go back with me to Matthew real quick. We get a sense of, even in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard, verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, over and over again, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, even to lust after someone is to commit adultery. I say unto you, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. How does it end in chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount? Go to chapter 7. Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, not the words of Moses, not the words of our favorite preacher, who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. What we know, what we say, and what we do may be compared to a wise man who built a house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And the rock are the words, these words of mine. Not the latest philosophy, not the latest denominational stance, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not experience, not what I feel, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and it fell. And great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, and that's the whole message of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed, same word, amazed, astonished, dumbfounded, struck out of their wits at His teaching. For He was teaching them as one having authority. And not as the scribes. If we want to communicate the authority of Jesus Christ, we must live under the authority. The authority of Jesus Christ must be a part of our lives, and it must be evident in our lives. Not just words that are spoken. Let me show you another example of the power. Do you know how much power? power is in the Word of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 7 real quick. Or go slowly if you want to. We're not in that hurry. We're going to have lunch here. Heartland starts at 2:15. John chapter 7. And let's begin at verse 37. These familiar verses. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." That's said with authority. If you're thirsty, if you are spiritually thirsty, if you're thirsting after something in life, there's no satisfaction, real lasting satisfaction in life. There's just this thirst. Come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Let me promise you, I don't know much, but I'm pretty sure that if a river of living water is flowing out of you, you'll never be thirsty. You'll never be thirsty. How do we get this river of living water flowing out of us that removes this thirst? How does that happen? He who believes in me. That's it. Believes in me. The one with all authority. The one of whom all Scripture points. All Scripture develops. All Scripture explains. There were some men sent to capture Jesus in the temple that day. There were some men of the Pharisees, officers of the court, from the chief priests. Look at verse 44. Well, a division arises among the people. Verse 44, some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, "Why did you not bring him? We sent you there to get him and bring him to us. We don't want him stirring all this up." People are beginning to talk about him. People are beginning to follow him. Verse 46. In response to, "Why did you not bring him to us?" the officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees said to them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? Hearing the teaching of Jesus Christ, hearing Christ's word." These guys went to arrest him. And they heard him speak. "Never, never has a man spoken this way." Have you heard Christ speak that way to you? Have you heard him call your name to discipleship? To follow him with authority. Well, we go on in Mark. That's the power of His Word. The power of His teaching. Authority. Who is the ultimate authority in our lives? It's not that hard of a question, is it? Why do I do what I do? Who do I do it for? What are the goals in my life? What is my greatest desire? To set forth this one who teaches as one having authority. Or is it my dreams and my goals and what the world tells me I should want and desire. We've been called out of that to set forth Christ. Look at the work. Look at His power. The works of Christ, His deeds. Word and deeds. Word and deeds. As Jesus was speaking with authority, and there was probably a holy hush over the synagogue. Some of you will remember again up on Chestnut Avenue. One Sunday morning was preaching. And little Mikey Miller escaped from the nursery. 4, maybe 3, 4. I could hear him running down the hall. The nursery was behind the pulpit area. And we had swinging doors. And he came and he hit those swinging doors and threw them open and said, "Mama!" And the whole congregation, boom! Can you imagine preaching? And all of a sudden, a demon of hell begins to speak. The tension. When you turn on the lights, all the cockroaches begin to move. When you begin to set forth the truth with authority, hell begins to move. They get squirmy. They get nervous. And they have good reason to get nervous. Now, there you go through the Old Testament. There's not a whole lot in the Old Testament about demonic possession. There's a couple spots in church history, in the history of the Old Covenant, that you see more demonic activity than others. In the New Testament, there's, as we go on later in church history and as the church develops on, there's not that much about demon possession and demon activity. But when Jesus was here, when Jesus was walking upon the earth, that first early days of the apostolic church, it just seemed like all hell broke loose. And the cockroaches were squirming all over the place. Why? Why do we have all this demonic activity when Jesus is around? Well, the Bible answers that for us if you want to go with me to Matthew chapter 12. And you hear some people talk today, they want demons everywhere. Look in verse 28. Jesus says it very clearly. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," he'd been accused of casting out demons by Satan, by Beelzebub. But he said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man?" That's what Jesus did in the wilderness. When he didn't yield to the temptations of Satan, Satan was bound. Jesus is now going into his realm and establishing his kingdom because he had came preaching the gospel of God, declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is in himself. That's why we have all this demon activity. God permits it to show us that the kingdom is here. The kingdom has been established. Christ is on the throne. Christ is reigning and ruling over all things, including every demon of hell. Look, the demon has some questions. 2, and he makes a statement. Verse 23. "Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? What do we have to do? What business do we have with each other? And Jesus says, none. None. Demons and Christ just can't stay in the same place. They have no business with one another. They can't stay in the same place. Oh, you can have a synagogue where the scriptures are read every Sabbath day and ignored and not understood that they all point forward to this Christ. And that demon can be very comfortable there. He's not disturbed until the authority of Jesus Christ comes into the presence. Have you come to destroy us? What business do we have with you? None. I'm on my own business, Jesus says. Have you come to destroy us? Yes. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Yes. Then the demon goes on and says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. The demon recognized who Jesus was before Peter and Simon. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Before those people in the synagogue. Before the scribes. Satan knows who Christ is. But why does he call him out by name? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. A couple of things it could be. It could be that he was trying to identify Jesus from now on. And Jesus, after miracles and after casting out demons, he tells them, be quiet, don't say that. I have to teach, I have to lay a foundation. I'm not ready yet to reveal completely who I am. That will come this last week, the Holy Week, when I walk into Jerusalem as God returning. Maybe this demon tells you, look, I'm gonna make your ministry as hard as I can for you. How do you make the ministry of the Lord of heaven and earth, creator of all things, hard? R.C. Sproul would take us to Genesis 32. And there may be something to that. In Genesis 32, I like this. R.C. plants this as kind of a last-ditch effort of the demon. Look at verse 34. This is Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. The brook of Peniel. Look in verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, the angel of the Lord, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, this isn't Jacob persevering in prayer, as this is often just misinterpreted. Jacob is standing there hanging on to him and saying, no, I'm gonna pray this through, and I'm not gonna let go of you. I'm not gonna let go of you until you bless me and you give me what I want. Why couldn't he let go? His hip had been dislocated. If he lets go, he falls. He's saying, I can't let you go. I can't let you go. So So he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Boy, this is a sight. He prevailed. Whenever he said, "I can't let go. I can't let go." R.C. said there was a custom when enemies fought, that if you could get an enemy to state his name, you have dominated him. You now control him. You ever wrestle with a sibling? Sit them down, sitting on their chest, arms spread out, and say, "Uncle." Say, "Uncle." R.C. sees something of this in the demonic strategy here. Of saying, "All right, Jesus, I'm going to defeat you using your own name." Our Lord's response was what? "Be quiet." No. "Shut up." That's exactly what he said. "Shut up. Come out of him." And probably in anger, that demon throws the man into convulsions, shrieks, and comes out. It's interesting that it's possible to recognize Jesus for who he really is and hate him all the more. Well, what can we learn from this? It's possible, number one, to know much about Christ without being joined to him in faith. This demon in hell knew a lot, knew Christ for who he was in great detail, but was not joined to him in faith. It's kind of like Barbara and I, Lord willing, next week hope to take a train ride with Jay and Rachel and their family, celebrating, again, another good report that Jay got from the doctors concerning his cancer this past week. It'd be like a conductor on a train, going across the country, shouting out the names of all these different cities to the people on the train, people getting off and people getting off. And that conductor fooling himself and thinking that he's really been to those cities. But he never got off the train. It's possible for teachers and preachers and scribes to talk about all the things of Christ without resting and trusting in that Christ. It's impossible, number two, for a demon and the Son of God to remain at peace in one place, one assembly. If the authority of the Word of God, if the authority of Jesus Christ is set forth, the cockroaches are going to squirm and they're going to run. It's impossible for them to dwell in the same place. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed, whatever that means today. Are we influenced by demons? Absolutely, but I guarantee you they're not what we think they are. The demons we are most have to battle influence today is power. Everybody wants power. Everybody wants to control. Possessions, we always want more. Pleasure, if it feels good, I deserve it. They're not these little things running around with pitchforks and pointed tails. Those are the demons that we face. Anything that would distract us from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the authority of the Word of God, we can look at it as demonic. Thirdly, we can learn how swiftly Christ banishes demons. How do I deal with this desire for pleasure? How do I deal with this desire for power? How do I deal with this desire for significance and possessions? Shut up. Shut up. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. The words of Martin Luther, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ. Who we are in Jesus Christ." Christ is the destroyer of the devil. And I can't think in terms of the authority of Jesus Christ and the glory of the gospel, and at the same time put power or pleasure or possessions above that. We can see a warning. Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24. If the miracles that were done in Capernaum were done in Sodom, Sodom would have repented. You can see the miracles. You can be astonished and amazed. But if it doesn't work out in repentance in a life. And then finally, this one we'll close with, Matthew 28. We learn and are learning that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all we need. We don't need anything else. Look at Jesus after the resurrection. But when the 11 disciples, verse 16, proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you are going, make disciples. At work, at home, at recreation, at club meeting, make disciples. With this gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." I commanded you. My word. My authority. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of all days." We don't need anything else. We don't need anything more than the gospel. And a growing Spirit, word, instruction of this gospel. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God that reveals to us the Son of God. God come in the flesh with all authority and all power in heaven and earth. Forgive us for looking at so many other things. And Father, forgive us from looking inwardly. And may this morning you open our ears and you open our eyes and our hearts anew and afresh to look outwardly to this one. And Father, may we be amazed astonished and repentant. Father, may we confess that. And Lord, maybe again for the first time someone has said, you know what? I've really never known this Jesus. I've just known about Him. May today be the day that you open up that life to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will give you all praise and glory and honor as we pray in His precious name. Amen.